We're reading in Romans chapter 12 this morning, and verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul says, "As we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Now, the Apostle Paul is building what he says here on the exhortation, the encouragement at the beginning of the chapter, to present your body to God as an act of spiritual worship. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So Paul is basing what he's going to say on the fact that for the Christian, your body is no longer your own. You say, "Lord, I belong to you, purchased by you through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. So therefore, the redeemed of God, born of his Spirit, purchased through the shed blood of Jesus Christ." Christians say, "Lord, we are not our own. Behold, we are yours." So Paul is not saying this is just some optional extra for some special Christians, should you present your body to God or not. No, he's saying, if you've experienced anything this morning of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, in one great definite act at the beginning of the Christian life, you give yourself, body and soul, you give yourself to Jesus Christ. Who does that? Every Christian. Not just super Christians, but every believer. So you begin this morning by asking, have you surrendered your life in that way to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and King? The proper response to receiving God's mercy is to give yourself to Jesus Christ in gratitude. Some years ago, there was a Salvation Army medical missionary in India called Captain Shaw. And as part of his work, he visited a leper colony. And in the colony, he saw three men who were shackled. So they were diseased, but also they were in chains. Captain Shaw told the guard, "Unfasten those men." The shackles were cutting into their wrists and ankles. Paul said the guard to him, "It isn't safe to release those men. They're not only lepers, they're criminals, they're dangerous." Paul said, "Captain Shaw, I'll be responsible for them. You release them." And when they took the shackles off, he began to treat where the chains had been cutting into their wrists and ankles. About 2 weeks later, Captain Shaw had the first of misgivings about releasing these men who had been criminals, because he had to make an overnight trip, which meant he had to leave his wife and his children alone. And he wondered about making this trip. But his wife said, "God is in charge, you go." Now, he had said he would be responsible for these men. He went on the trip, and the next morning when his wife woke up and went to the front door of the place she was staying at, the compound, she was startled because the three criminals were sitting on the steps outside her front door. "What are you doing?" she said. Well, they said to her, "We saw the captain go. We stay here all night to make sure no one harms you." See, the men had received Captain Shaw's mercy. What did they do? They responded with gratitude. The great motive to give yourself to God this morning is that you've experienced his love and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, without that, all service to God is just moralism. The right motive is You've experienced God's mercy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you respond. You give yourself to him. And then, having done that at the beginning of the Christian life, in a million little acts of further dedication for the rest of your life, you keep giving yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said that living sacrifices have a habit of crawling off the altar. So you keep renewing that commitment. You present yourself at the beginning of the Christian life to God. You say, I surrender all. You give yourself to Jesus Christ. But then as you grow in the Christian life, you become aware there are some areas in your life that are not as fully yielded to God as they should be. So you put those things on the altar. You become more and more aware you live out the lordship of Jesus Christ. So there's a first time when you present your life to Jesus Christ. And then you keep doing that. It's progressive as you understand more and more about yourself and about Jesus Christ. And you're constrained to do it by this conviction. You belong to Jesus Christ. He belongs to you and you belong to him. Who better in the universe this morning to present yourself to than to the Savior, Jesus Christ? You can trust him. You can't entrust yourself to the changing whims of our culture and its politicians. But you can entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll get most delight and usefulness and satisfaction out of life when you present your life to Jesus Christ. So Paul begins by underlining that great fact. And then he applies it in this way that when you become a Christian, he says, you present your body to Jesus Christ. But then the body is also a picture of the relationships of Christians in a congregation to one another. That Christians, he says, are like a body that meets together. One trust in Jesus Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, and then as a result, one body. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now you see this morning, what may immediately strike us is that we are all actually quite different from one another. We're not like a big sheet of postage stamps, each one identical to all the rest. We don't carry out mass weddings in football stadiums with 500 couples all dressed exactly the same, getting married at the same time. No, we're all different. Some are more outgoing, some are more melancholic. Some left school at 14, others academically are high flyers. Some are single, some people are members of large families. But one body, says Paul. So we thank God this morning there is diversity in the body of Christ. But there's also this organic unity. I was saying a few things to the boys and girls earlier about the amazing facts of the human body that in 24 hours, your heart beats over 100,000 times. Your blood travels 168 million miles in 24 hours. Your brain exercises 7 million brain cells. But you know, there are some parts of the body much less visible, much less, we might think, important. Your nails grow by 0.000046 of an inch in a day. But if you ever rip a fingernail off, you'll know that even fingernails are pretty important. All the organs, the parts of the body, have a part to play. If you were to meet someone who spent days, weeks, months lying in bed, motionless, you would find that that has a devastating effect on that person's body. The body is meant to be active. Someone who is in bed day after day, day after day, will soon find the body weakens. It's not meant to be inactive like that. So let's think what it means when Paul says, we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. The first thing to emphasize is we are members of one another in Christ. So we are not a united congregation because I impose that and say, if you don't toe the line, I'll cut your head off or excommunicate you. No, we're not united just socially, that we're a middle class congregation. No, in all sorts of ways, we are so different. If you listen to the radio in the morning, some of you listen perhaps to Radio 4, some to Radio 3, some to Radio 5, some to Radio 2, some even to Radio 1. They're all so different. Different political views, different nationalities. How are we united? These words are so important then. One body in Christ. Now there Paul is speaking about two things. He's speaking about the entire church all over the world. Every believer in Jesus Christ this morning in the whole world, the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. That's all believers everywhere, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's the universal church. So Jesus Christ was talking about when he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But Paul can also write to a particular church in a particular place. 1 Corinthians 12, he writes to the church in Corinth. Now you, he says to them, are the body of Christ. So yes, you might be part this morning of the universal church, but Paul is also speaking to a congregation. You, he says, the body of Christ. People who are gathered in this congregation this morning. How do you become a member of the body of Christ? You believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You're joined to him by faith as your saviour, your prophet, priest and king. The Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life. You entrust your life to him. And you have new life then, as close as the branch of an apple tree is to the trunk of the tree. Every believer joined to Jesus Christ, therefore members one of another. This is not just then special gifted Christians or special leaders or super spiritual Christians. No, if you're a Christian this morning, you are in Christ, says the Bible. By new birth, everything that is Jesus Christ's gift to his people is given to you when you trust in him. You have the right to be called a son, a daughter of God. You're adopted into the family of God. You receive grace in Jesus Christ, redemption in Christ, justified in Christ, forgiveness of sins in Christ, no condemnation in Christ, new creation in Christ, eternal life in Christ. God supplies all your needs in Christ, every spiritual blessing in Christ, seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Can't be separated from the love of God in Christ. Now those are the privileges of the Christian in Christ. And then if you are a Christian, we experience them corporately, together. Redeemed together, justified together, forgiven together, created anew together, loved by God together. This glorious union in Christ. So without Jesus Christ, it may be called a church building, but without Jesus Christ, there's no unity, because this unity is in him. Saved by him, and you are then brought into a group of men and women who also are trusting in him. As a result, his body So Paul says, we being many are one body in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? Believing upon him for all your acceptance before God. We are members of one another in Christ. Secondly, we are members of one another in one body then, in Christ. Now, we're not personally all friends with one another in exactly the same way. That's not what Paul means. But he's saying, by being members of one another, we bear one another's burdens, we rejoice with one another, we support one another, we love one another, we pray for one another. When God calls you as a Christian to trust in Jesus Christ, that's not just a Christian in isolation, but in relationship with others. So the church is not like a place where you come to watch a show. It's not like a college classroom where you come, you hear a lecture, you might talk to one or two friends, but then everyone goes their own way. No, there's something different about the church. The church is a body. So there's a deeper level of contact than a theatre or a classroom. A body does not work well when the members are not connected with one another. So you need to go deeper, Paul is saying, than saying hello to someone on a Sunday. The principle of a body means that links, relationships are developed with people because they're members of one body in Christ. Now, I know our culture really prizes being individualistic. Do your own thing. But as Christians, we have to fight that tendency. Yes, says the Bible, we are members of one another too. The principle of the body means we need to grow together, stand strong together, pray for one another, love one another. Think of all the one another statements in this letter that Paul writes to the Romans. He says members of one another, so be kindly affectionate to one another. In honour, giving preference to one another. Be like-minded toward one another. Receive one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. We're going to think about that tonight. Greet one another with a holy kiss, he says. There is a strong emphasis in the New Testament that the Christian is not a Christian in isolation over here, but in relationship with others. Now that's where the rub comes, because relationships can result in misunderstandings, conflicts, tensions, hurt feelings. I've known Christians because of problems like that who have dropped out of church altogether. They've had a bad experience. Or some may attend church but refuse to get too involved because they don't want to get hurt again. And of course, there is also formal membership of the church. If you're a Christian, then it is good to be a formal member of a church. In other words, to commit yourself publicly to the church. And if you're a Christian this morning and you want to talk to me about church membership, please do that. It's like the difference between a couple who live together, but they're not formally married, and a couple who make public vows and I'm married. Now, the two things are different. There are Christians who are like living together with other Christians. Now, there is a spiritual body. But it is better, formally, to be married, to be joined formally in that way, members of one another in one body in Christ. So there is formal membership, and some of you this morning have done that. You've become formally members of the church, and that's a good thing. We are members of one another in Christ. We are members of one another in one body in Christ. And we are members of one another in one body in Christ for service. It's my conviction that what Paul is saying is that being a member of a local congregation means then that you can serve the Lord and use gifts that God gives to you to serve him. The work of the kingdom advances as Christians serve in usefulness, in faithfulness, in commitment. Now that's where the tremendous diversity in the body of Christ is important. We do not have the same gifts either. We stand on this common ground, one Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's tremendous diversity. No two of us can serve the Lord Jesus Christ alike. And that's what the Apostle Paul goes on to emphasise here. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, he says in verse 6, let us use them. Serve the Lord with the gifts he's given you. So commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and Christian service, those two things go together. You can't serve the Lord Jesus Christ without first being committed to him, joined to him by faith. However, if you are joined to him by faith, the result of that is you will want to serve him. Now, there are people who say to me, oh, I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm too busy now to serve. This job I've got, I'm busy working, or I'm busy shopping, or I'm busy hobbying, or I'm busy holidaying, or I'm busy resting, or I'm busy whatever. It seems to me that idea of a non-serving Christian, that's a sort of self-deception. It doesn't survive what Paul is saying here. Having then gifts, not if you have a gift. No, so Paul says, you've got gifts if you're a Christian. God has given them to you. If having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Start using the gifts, Paul says. People sometimes say to me, how do I use my gift then? Well, you don't use the gift boastfully. No, that would be wrong. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, says Paul. This is not a pompous thing. If you have the idea, oh, I'm superior to all the rest of the people in this body here. I'm like the eye, you're like the fingernail. I've got no need of you. Now that would be using gifts boastfully. That's the wrong idea, says Paul. But you see, another sinful attitude is to deprecate the gifts given to you in a sort of false humility. Knowing that God has given you gifts, but you play the game of false humility, wanting people to pat you on the back and stroke you a bit and say, oh, yes, yes, you could do it. And it's like an unacceptable false humility. Or there can be a jealousy. That would be wrong. If I can't do that, I'm not going to function at all. The foot says to the eye, because I'm not the eye, I'm not going to do anything. No, that's unacceptable, says Paul. But there's also here the wrong attitude of not using your gift at all, Paul says. And that's really what he's emphasizing. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then he goes on to mention a number of gifts. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy, love. Whatever your gift is this morning, Paul is saying, use it. The Bible is saying, use it. Don't play games with your ego. Don't overestimate yourself and boast. But don't underestimate yourself either and say, well, I don't need anything because I can't do anything. No, those attitudes would devastate the body of Christ. Don't think more highly of yourself than all than you ought, but don't deprecate yourself either. So what the Bible is emphasizing is what is called stewardship. That God gives you gifts as a steward to use them to serve him in the body to advance the kingdom of God. And if you want to see all that God can do through the gifts he's given to you, start by giving yourself to him. And as you give yourself to him, then you'll see what happens to the gifts he gives you. He gave the gifts. And he can maximize their use and your usefulness by his own sovereign design, purpose, and power. So this picture of members one of another, the body, members of one another. In Christ, we must emphasize that, in Christ. But then God brings us into unity, where there is diversity of gifts, that his kingdom might be advanced. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word to us. It reminds us, being members one of another in Christ, how gifts are used to serve you, to build up the body, to advance the kingdom, to spread the gospel. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Empower us that the gifts you've given to us may be used to glorify you. And Lord, forgive us when in our sinful pride and lack of zeal, we turn aside from serving you and cut ourselves off from you, from other believers. Oh Lord, help us, even this morning, as we've been reminded, to give ourselves totally, surrendering ourselves to you, which is spiritual worship, our reasonable service. And help us now this morning as we come then. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing a closing hymn, which is 373. 373. All praise to our redeeming Lord, who joins us by his grace and bids us each to be restored, together seek his face. And verse 3 puts it like this: the gift which he on one bestows, we all delight to prove, the grace through every vessel flows in purest streams of love. So 373. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.